Good morning. Welcome to Timber Ridge Community Church of Ocala, Florida. We are a growing church and we haven't met now for weeks, but welcome those who are regulars and those who are visiting near and far. It's so fun to hear from you all, old friends and neighbors and friends of friends and others who gather. But this week again, we're in my office, and the reason for that is it's the best internet connection. We've been out in the yard, we've been over to the church building itself, and I think Wednesday was our first time here. And the connection has been good, and we'll just hope and pray that it's good again today for our next few minutes together. Well, I'm all set. I got my Bible open before me, I've got a few notes, and I've got my homemade mask as well, so I'm good to go, and I trust you are too. It's been interesting this week as I've called, I've talked to several of our church members, and I asked them how are they doing? How are they doing having to do with our staying at home thing? And the response I got is interesting. As we talked, I asked them how they were doing. They asked me how I was doing. I prayed with them, and many of them prayed with me. And that's just so encouraging, knowing that we're a part of the family of God, and we're part of a team, looking after one another, praying for one another as well. But I was mentioning that the response, and I jotted down a few of these as I talked to folks along the way. One lady, quite older and frail and under the doctor's care, I asked her, "How are you doing?" And her response was, "I'm doing good. I'm trusting the Lord. My times are in His hands." I like that, and I could just hear the smile in her voice when she said that. Another couple in our church, they just left. They're snowbirds. They're heading north and then out west, and I think right now they're in Tennessee. And as we talked and as we concluded our time together, he said to me, he said, "Well, I'll see you on Sunday, but you won't see me." And that's the case, I guess, with most of us this morning anyway. Another lady I talked to just yesterday as we chatted and we prayed together, she said to me, "You know, my wife, my husband and I, we've been married for 63 years. And every morning when I get up," she said, we praise the Lord together and we count our blessings, virus or not." I like that, don't you? It's another fella in our church, and I heard that he was growing a quarantine beard. And so I asked him to send me a picture, and I must say, he looked very extinguished, distinguished. I meant to say distinguished, and he does. Hugh just looks great. He's got a goatee, and it's just, you're looking good, Hugh. I just want to let you know that, you really are. You know, some of us are starting to look a little fuzzy about overdue for a trip to the barber. You know, my wife does our dogs, and she said, "Well, you know, if I could do a dog, I could do you too." And I thought, maybe not. So I've been kind of thinking about a man bun, maybe. It wouldn't grow there, but maybe there. Probably not, but if I was going to grow anything special, now would be a good time to do that, I guess. But you know, I hope you can say with me, honestly, this morning, you can say with me the words of the psalmist. Psalm 31 reads like this. It says, "But I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God, my times are in your hand." And so this Palm Sunday morning, be reminded that indeed our times are in the hands of our God. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to join hearts together with guys and gals around our community who are a regular part of our church family here, but so many who have chosen to join with us in various parts of our nation and Canada and other places. Lord, you are the God of all comfort, and you are the God of the universe. And we are a part of your universal family, those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, your word says to pray for one another, and we know there are many in hard places today. There are many who are anxious today over many things. And so, Lord, I would pray that they might sense your presence in a very special way this Lord's Day, and they might sense your presence, your arm of love and grace and protection around them, that they might be encouraged. Lord, your word says also to pray for those in authority over us. And Lord, we remember the leaders of our nation. Lord, from the top, our president down through those who are his counselors, give them wisdom even beyond themselves. They endeavor to do what's right for our nation and even beyond our nation, as we have an influence, so much of an influence on the rest of our world. Now, Lord, as we gather around your word, I pray you might open your word to our hearts and help us, dear Lord, that we might open our hearts to your word. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. This morning, I'd like for us to turn to one of the accounts in the Gospels of Palm Sunday, that is the triumphal entry. This account is in each one of the Gospels, and in John's Gospel is one of the shorter accounts. And it's interesting. I just want to give you the outline. That way you can maybe follow along a little easier. The outline that I kind of want to follow is three words. Celebration. Start with resurrection, celebration, and then consternation. Resurrection, celebration, and consternation. Well, let's read our text together, shall we? I trust you have a Bible. If you don't, it'll be helpful for you to follow along. And the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him, that is, to Jesus. Verse 17. So the people who were with Jesus, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met Jesus, because they heard that he had performed the sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone out after him." Celebration, resurrection, consternation. We start with resurrection. This time that we find here, it's not the resurrection of Jesus we're talking about. It's the resurrection of Lazarus. Most of us know that account. We're familiar with that. Lazarus being raised from the dead. And recall, and we'll look at some verses from the previous chapter, chapter 11. Jesus was somewhere else ministering, and Lazarus' sisters sent word to him saying, "Jesus, the one whom you love is sick." And that's what we have recorded, the message that was sent to Jesus. Well, while Jesus was away, Lazarus died. And after Lazarus' death, Jesus returned some 4 days later, and Martha said to Jesus, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And so they take Jesus to the tomb and the cave, it says, where Lazarus' body was laid. And it's recorded there that the first thing that we see in Jesus there at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, it says just very simply, it says that Jesus wept. We know those two words that as the shortest verse in all the Bible, but more importantly, we see what? We see the heart of our Lord. Jesus cared about his friend Lazarus. He identified for those sisters and others who loved Lazarus, and he died, knowing full well that he would raise him again as well. Let me read a couple of verses here that gives us that account quickly, and it's chapter 11, verse 41, and then down just a couple, and here we kind of jump in. It says, and so they removed the stone. They're at the cave, at the gravesite, if you will. And so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. Then Jesus had said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I can just imagine that occasion in my mind. You know, I've seen some of the tombs there in Israel, and it helps me perhaps to get a little better understanding or picture, if you will. But here Jesus says what? He says, Lazarus, come out. And so Lazarus does what? He sits up, he stands up, and he jumps up. Well, it doesn't say he jumped up, but that's just kind of how I picture it in my mind a little bit. And what a wonderful miracle. What a great sign. And all the things that are around this, the grief of the sisters and others, no doubt, and Jesus weeping himself, and then the crowd was around, and they were weeping, and then when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they were amazed, and then we see again and again the phrase, and they believed on him. They believed on him. You know, the other day, I was driving home from going out to the dump with our garbage. I call it a dump. What do you call it? Recycle center or collection site or wherever it was. And on the way home, you know, just trying to be careful not to be around many people. I drove again by this little white church that's beside the road there, and I thought, well, I'm gonna stop. I think that would be a safe place. And behind it is a graveyard. Cemetery. And so I stopped, and no one was walking around there at all, and so I stopped, and I walked around the graves, and I like to read the headstones, and they're interesting. Now, that particular cemetery, there were some really older looking graves. I think the headstones were maybe sandstone, and they didn't weather well, and so the oldest ones, I couldn't read the inscriptions, but some of the newer ones, and I think the latest one I could read, death date was in the 60s sometime, but it was typical. I always look for something special in one of the gravestones, something that's inscribed there other than the usual things, you know, the name at the top usually, and then, you know, date of birth and the date of death. And as I walked around, it was interesting. In one corner, there in the middle of the grave marker, the tombstone, it said Reverend. Another one said Pastor. There's a couple of those. I guess that's where they put those folks in that one corner. And many of them, you know, they said Mother or Father or Beloved Mother, these sort of things. And then in the middle, there a few of them, there was a cross. Some of them, several of them really, there would be just a word, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine. I remember one said World War I on it. Another one said Army, Private. And, you know, as I read through those, and I had time, it was interesting. And I wondered if what was inscribed on those headstones was really what the one whose life was represented there, if that word or two really represented who they were and what was most important in their life. I wonder if that was, if it represented what they wanted their family and their friends to remember most about them. Well, I wandered around, I looked at several of these headstones, and there was one particularly that caught my eye, and it was simple as well. Only a couple words, and across the top there was a name. I don't remember what it was. You know, it could have been John Jones or Mary Jones. And in the lower left-hand corner, like the rest, it said born, and there was a date. I'll make one up. You know, June 1st, 1920. And on the other side, there was another date, as you can imagine. But what's interesting, there was the date of this person's death, and I don't know what that was. Maybe something 1980, perhaps. And so on the left side, it said born and the date. And the other side, it said heaven and the date. I like that, don't you? What is it? What would you like on your headstone? What is it that you would like to be remembered for? And I wonder what people would remember us for. What would they remember you for? That they might put a word or two or three that would really typify your life and what they have seen in your life, what was important to you, that they may want to put on your headstone to remember you as they would perhaps sometime down the road be reminded as they would walk through that cemetery. Interesting thought, isn't it? And so we go back to our text again. You know, John's gospel describes Jesus' miracles as signs. It doesn't use the word miracle. It uses the word signs. What do we know about signs? Signs point to something. And here, all these signs that we find are pointing to Jesus and to who he is. In chapter 11, verse 45, it says, many who saw the sign of Jesus, the miracle of Jesus, raising Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. Many who saw the sign or the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, it says, they believed in him. Chapter 12 now, verses 9 and 11 again. Let me read these. It says, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he, Jesus, was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Now, verse 11, he said, because on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and were believing on Jesus. What does it say? A large crowd, on seeing Lazarus, hearing his story, they were doing what? They were believing on Jesus. Isn't that how the gospel is spread today? People hear us and we share what God's word says about these things that's recorded for us that point to Jesus himself and who he is. And then we often will share our own story, if you will. You know, what a wonderful change in our life had been wrought since Jesus came into our heart, to use a line out of a song that we sing sometimes. It's a song of testimony. Someone penned that song, and they're just expressing in words, in song, the change that took place in their heart. So we go from resurrection, the resurrection of Lazarus, to the celebration as we move down to the account of this Palm Sunday that we're so very familiar with. And so this was a week of celebration there in and around Jerusalem. You know, the attention before the Passover feast, that attention, that celebration was aroused even more because of the resurrection of Lazarus. It was the talk of the town, if you will. And more than just Lazarus, it was the one who raised Lazarus, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, John's gospel records, I think, that the shortest account of this event, and so there's very little about the donkey. You go to the other Gospels, and it talks about Jesus sending a couple of the disciples. He said there's a donkey somewhere, and no one's ever sat on it, and if the owners ask you what you're doing with it, just tell them that the master has need of it. But here John just gives us the briefest account. But also we have the record of this donkey being spoken of by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. And in verses 14 and 15, we find that recorded for us. He says, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, as it was foretold years earlier. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. That's taken from the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And so, daughter of Zion, that's a term for Jerusalem itself. Celebrate. Don't fear. Your king is coming, and he'll be seated on a donkey's colt. And so, the account is here, fulfilling prophecy of several hundred years before, pointing forward to the coming Savior, Messiah, King. And as the people were starting to put things together, they were celebrating the coming of this king coming into Jerusalem as predicted. And it says here that there was a large crowd. They heard Jesus was coming, it says in verse 13. And what did they do? What was their response? It says they shouted. And it's interesting, it gives us what they shouted, and it's really, it comes from Psalm 118. 118, we find it. They began to shout, verse 13, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Shouting, Hosanna, which means save now or save us now. You know, this King Jesus riding into Jerusalem, he's not coming as a conquering hero on a white stallion, but rather, he's arriving as a humble servant on a beast of burden, all according to the scriptures. You know, Psalm 118, there have been several songs through the years, choruses written, you know, from that psalm. And I recall years ago in the far north, and I just remembered it this week. We'd have church on Sunday night, and it wasn't uncommon. We would gather, maybe a dozen, 15 of us, and it could be very well been 30 or 40 below zero, and we'd meet in our church auditorium, and we would share with one another the things of the week, and we would gather around the Word of God, and we would sing. And one of the songs that we sang, some of you who know me, probably would say, I can't believe he sang that, at least not in the way that we did. You know, many of us are familiar with action songs, right? Well, we grew up, many of us, in Sunday school, and we had action songs. Remember those? I can see some of you shaking your head. You know, there was what? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing. Peter, James, and John in a sailboat down by the deep blue sea, and there was just a climb up Sunshine Mountain. Some of you remember those songs that we grew up with, or at least in our younger years, and every now and then we would sing them also as adults. But Psalm 118, as we sat Sunday nights, I recall, in that church, we would sing, and our pianist would be up at the piano, and one of the choruses that we sang went like this. Clap your hands, all ye people, and we would clap. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. Praise him, shout unto God with a voice of praise. And we would sing it. We would sing it loud. We would clap our hands. We would, and then someone would say, can we sing it a little louder? And so we would look at the pianist, and she'd say, I'll try. And so we would sing again. Clap your hand, and well, that went on about three or four times, just a little faster each time, and I think it got to be a whole lot more about faster than it did about praising our Lord. But It's interesting. It's based on Psalm 118. That was the psalm, the song, among others, no doubt, that when Jesus rode there approaching Jerusalem along that little road, and I've been on what they think was that road not long ago, and they line the streets, and here comes Jesus and his disciples, and they're praising God, and they're singing what? Hosanna, Hosanna, praise to him, for he is our deliverer. Praise now. Praise him. Praise now. That was the praise that they sang. And sadly, really, you know, many in that crowd thought of Jesus coming as simply a political leader, a political deliverer, and not as the spiritual savior, the savior of the world. And how sad it was that they didn't quite understand. Yes, he was coming according to scripture, but he came to this earth to be savior of the world. Yes, King of kings and Lord of lords, and one day he will reign in that capacity over all of heaven and earth. But they thought, oh, here he comes. He'll deliver us from Roman oppression and all the cares and troubles of our world. And the Old Testament prophet told of Messiah, the one who would save, and the one who would sit on a donkey's colt, and that he came as a symbol of peace and a symbol of humility. And so we see resurrection, and we see celebration, and then we see confusion. Confusion would be another word that we could add to our outline. Verse 16 says this. It says, these things his disciples did not understand at the first. They didn't understand these things at the first. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, it said many believed through this sign. And you look at the crowd there that was celebrating. It was the Passover that was coming. It was a week of celebration and feasting. And then on top of that, there the word spread, and some had seen this Lazarus had gotten the word that he had died, and then they were there perhaps at the tomb when Jesus spoke those words about coming forth, and now came Lazarus, a real sign pointing to who Jesus was and who Jesus is, a real miracle. And so what took place on that day? What was the confusion? Certainly there was passion. They were shouting. And there was expectation. They were looking to this Jesus to be the new king over all Israel and deliverer from the Roman oppression. And certainly there was, as we read along, there was confusion. There was confusion. You know, it's interesting when you look back to this account. And there were none in that crowd who doubted that Lazarus was raised from the dead. There was no doubt as to the truth of the miracle. And it's interesting, the disciples never doubted that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Jesus' enemies, those who would shout, crucify him later on, they never doubted for a moment the miracle that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But it's interesting, isn't it? So many, even in churches today, you talk about the miracles of Jesus, and they, well, maybe it happened, and, well, you know, how sad that is. But those who were there, both his defenders and his accusers, there was no doubt the miracles that Jesus performed, these signs, and being one of them, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so we find resurrection, we see celebration, and then we see consternation, if you will, condemnation. Verses 18 and 19 again, he said, for this reason also the people went and met Jesus, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world is going after him. And so we read that the religious leaders continued to look for an opportunity to kill Jesus. Verse 11, verse 53, it says, so from that day, that is the day that Lazarus was raised from the dead, it says, so from that day on, they planned together to kill him. These signs, it's interesting as we think about these signs or these miracles of Jesus. Each one of the Gospels records many of them the same, and some of the Gospels record different miracles that Jesus performed. But in John, as I mentioned, they're referred to as signs. And as I was reading through here, I went back to look up how many signs there were. What were the signs that pointed to who Jesus really is? What were the signs? You recall, you read through the Gospel of John lately, that'd be a good assignment. Look up the signs in John's Gospel. There was a turning the water into wine early on. There was a healing of the nobleman's son. There was a healing of the cripple at the pool of Bethesda. Been crippled, it said, for 38 years. Jesus walking on the water, restoring sight to blind Bartimaeus. The raising of Lazarus. And then the great catch of fish after Jesus' death and resurrection, coming back to meet his disciples there on the shores of Lake Galilee. Someone sent me a note this last week, and they said, you used to give us some homework on Wednesdays or Sundays. During the week, we've got time on our hands. What can we do? What kind of homework can you give to us to keep us in the Word of God? And here's one for you. We find here these signs that points to who Jesus is. Here's your assignment for this week. All right, you ready? It's pretty simple. I want you to go to the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, 16 chapters, and the chapters aren't very long. It just moves right along. It records so many of the miracles and the events and the dialogues, the sermons of Jesus are recorded in length there. And so here's what, let me give you this challenge, and I've given it to some before. Read through the Gospel of Mark. It doesn't take very long. Look for, number one, who Jesus is. What does it say about who Jesus is? And secondly, why did Jesus come? And then thirdly, what does it mean to follow him? And so his identity, we look for that first of all. His identity, and then the why that he came, his purpose. His identity, his purpose, and then finally, what does it mean to follow him, his call? What is his call? Now, I've done this in different ways. I've used three different color pens and went through the Gospel of Mark and marked each one according to that. And the other thing I've done is easier. It's just one, who is Jesus? Number two, why? Why did he come? And then put a number three somewhere. And what does it mean to follow him? And you'd be surprised. You'd be amazed. And you'll find those of you who are concerned and have a heart for those who don't know the Lord, you'll find you'd be able to turn in your scripture to the book of the Gospel of Mark and be able to say, I want you to show you, my friend, this is what the Bible says about who Jesus is. Now let me show you another verse of scripture. And this says, the Bible says, this is why Jesus came. And one more. This is what the Bible says about what it means to follow him. Isn't that a great way to share the gospel with somebody? It's not my words, it's not my testimony, it's the very words of God. So that's your homework for this week. If you've done it before, do it again. Get a new Bible or a Gospel of Mark, and I have some of those. Go through. Who, why, what? It'll warm your heart, and it'll prepare your heart to share, to answer questions that others might have about who this Jesus is. What does it mean to follow Jesus? You know, this is Palm Sunday, and how people respond today to Jesus really hasn't changed much from what we see here in our text, have they? It hasn't changed much as it was in Lazarus' day. And we look at Lazarus, we look at his two sisters, And to say that their lives were changed by Jesus, that would be an understatement, wouldn't it? But then we look at the crowds. They were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And so the crowds were singing. They were waving palm branches. They were laying their coats there on the roadway for the donkey and Jesus to travel over. They were celebrating. But it's interesting, as you read along, the crowds, they began with excitement, but the excitement wore off because this Jesus at this point was not who or what they expected, sadly. And, you know, we find some like that today. Some, their lives have been changed. Some, well, they kind of join in for a while, but, well, this is not quite what I thought. This is, I had my ideas of what Jesus and the church and all that stuff has to, you know, what that means and what's it for. And they're disappointed. They lose their way somehow. And the disciples, it says here in verse 16, it says, the disciples, those who were closest to Jesus, it says, these things, even his disciples did not understand. And so I ask you this morning, we kind of bring things to a close. You know, are you one of those that the Lord himself has truly changed your life? Has there been a change since coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you're some of those who, you know, you're disappointed somehow. This Christianity is not, you know, what people present it to be. And maybe you're disappointed in a church somewhere. Someone has let you down, and somebody said something or not said something, and that's so sad. That's so sad. And there are some even today who are confused, like the disciples were, and really sad. There are some, like the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were saying, "Yes, this is true. All these miracles that Jesus performed." You know, when they couldn't explain them away, what did they do? At one point, they gave credit to Satan himself as being the power behind Jesus' miracles. But there are some today that, yeah, well, all this Bible stuff may be true, but not for me, thank you. But it's interesting as we read on, after Jesus' death on the cross, after the resurrection, the disciples and others, they started to understand this one who came in so meek and lowly on a donkey approaching Jerusalem, who later was nailed on a cross. Then he rose again the third day. Next Sunday is Easter, and we celebrate. But then when these disciples and the others, they started to understand Jesus' mission, that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Whose blood? The perfect one. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so later on, we find Peter, who was confused. But then later on, we find him proclaiming the gospel, the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And he was proclaiming it. He proclaimed it to those those authorities who were against Jesus. He was proclaiming to those who were determined to put Jesus on the cross. And he proclaimed it to those who mocked Jesus while he was on a cross. And so Peter proclaimed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he proclaimed it boldly and unashamedly to any and all who would listen. Now he understands, and lives were changed. The confused and the disappointed by the scores, by the hundreds, by the thousands, came to know and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives were changed. Here's part of one of Peter's sermons. He says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Because we live, Jesus live also." You know, resurrection. Resurrection. The Bible says that all who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we get these numbers every day, don't we, on our TVs and our radios with this terrible virus. But all those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will one day be a resurrection. And what a day that will be. What a wonderful celebration that will be. Let me read a couple of verses in Revelation chapter 5. This gives us just a little picture of what it'll be like to be around the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a celebration will look like at that great resurrection, that great reunion that's in heaven one day. It's chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Listen to this. If it doesn't excite you, well, let me read it. Then I looked, John looking into the future, that this vision, God gave him a glory, in glory, something yet future. He said, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads. You know, we hear about billions and trillions these days, but this is bigger than that. The number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and glory and honor and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessed and honor and glory, dominion forever and ever." Yes, there's another resurrection, the biggest one we're going to celebrate next week, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, being our sin bearer, the one who took our place on that old rugged cross, the one through whom we are redeemed. We're made a part of the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus, the hope and the assurance of heaven, the assurance of knowing that our sins are forgiven, buried in the depth of the deepest sea. Jesus' death and resurrection. But there'll be another resurrection one day. Oh yeah, it could very well, the Lord would come back and there'll be a gathering of God's people. But for all those who died, those graves that I saw in that cemetery behind that church the other day, those who knew Christ, there'll be a reunion, body and spirit come together, and a resurrection body. Scripture says our bodies will be like Christ's glorious body. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. You know, there's another verse in Scripture that I want to close with, and it's both one of the most glorious verses, but it's one of the saddest verses as well. We all know John chapter 3, verse 16, but that whole chapter is summarized in the last verse of chapter 3. This is what it says. He who believes in the Son, that is Jesus, has everlasting life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you see why I call it just one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture? He who believes in the Son has what kind of life? Eternal life. And so there is condemnation there as well. Those who have rejected Christ, those who have looked the other way, those who are full of excuses and denials, and many of those sadly are religious people, yet fully resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, following after him as Lord and Savior of their life. But those who do not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. You know, there's a lot more I could share, but Palm Sunday and on our world church calendar, but you know, in our church and many churches in our land and other places too, the first Sunday of the month is Communion Sunday. And we gather around for the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread and other things that they call that special time. And we remember what? We remember the Lord's death until he comes. And And I think of the words of a hymn that we sometimes sing as we gather around the communion table. And the first verse goes like this: King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. Jesus, when he was approaching Jerusalem that day, all the celebration, the king is coming. Added to that celebration was the miracle that if people didn't see it, they heard about it, they believed it, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But it was only a short time thereafter that Jesus would go to the cross, and there he would die for sin. You know, that should have been you and me dying that same death for our own sin, but he took our place. And so the words of that song, that's the call. And that's the testimony who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine, yours shall the glory be. I trust you are you're following Jesus Christ in your life, that you have crowned him Lord of your life. You know, so many things that we need to be reminded of. There's things we need to be warned about. And we look at this passage of Scripture, and there are just a couple things to me that really stand out. Why were these people in the crowd, although they were celebrating, they were still confused, weren't they? Why were they confused? Well, one of the reasons was they were selective, that they were selective in the way that they read their Bibles. Jesus, Messiah, Hosanna, save us now. And the saving that Jesus came to do at that point and for us today was not to save us, you know, from the hardships of this life and this world. He didn't come to save us as a nation. Now, we have no special place. But he came to save souls of those who see themselves as sinners, whether they're Americans or Canadians or Mexican or Chinese or wherever they might be. For all those who had put their faith and their trust in Lord Jesus Christ. He came, and you and I, we can call out with those on that street leading up to Jerusalem that day, with understanding, oh Lord, save now, save me now. Have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Is he? You know, for you and I as Christians, there's so many things. We read God's Word, but from beginning to end, it's really all points to the gospel. It all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, there's something there that points to the Savior, to the Messiah, the Savior of the world for all of those who would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. A call to follow him. Believe on him. Commit your life to him. Have an expectancy in your life that one day, like that gravestone, born, yeah, somebody told me when I was born, but on the other side, the day when I breathed my last here, I have the assurance because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me, that second date, whenever that might be, we too can have the assurance of what? Heaven. Sins forgiven. Heaven. Eternal life. I hope you have that assurance as well. And again, the very heart of the entire gospel, the entire Bible is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ dying for sinners. It's an old preacher many, many, many years ago. He exhorted his people in his church. He said, "You need to preach the gospel to yourself every day." I need to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came into the world to save sinners just like me. the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he can save a sinner just like you as well. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Praise God. Thank you for being with me today, and I would invite you on Wednesday to come back again, and we meet at 1:30. That's our usual time for Bible study, and we're going to pick up where we left off last time, and I invite you to be a part. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today, and we think of that triumphal entry and the celebration that was there. Lord, they had part of the truth, but not the whole truth about why Jesus came. Oh, Lord, help us to be students of your word. We might be learning and more of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. May, Lord, may we be those who are learners and studiers of your word. And may your word and the Spirit of God continue to enlighten us that we might see Jesus and his word, the gospel, more clearly. And, Lord, may we submit more humbly to your word as well, your call, that we might be all you would have us to be. And Lord, we might be among those who know you, who have a heart for those who have not yet met the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. I pray these things now in Christ's precious and holy name.